This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم والدعاء إلى الهدى والدلالة على الخير ابتغاء وجه الله تعالى ومرضاته وقربه وثوابه سبحانه وتعالى وما علمه الله من صالح النيات نسأل الله أن يجعلنا من العلماء العاملين فائزين بعلم يقين وعين يقين وحق اليقين ويرزقنا كمال المتابعة لسيد المرسلين. Okay, so that we are again going to go through a few of the intentions here. And we have reached the intentions for what is known as khalwa. And khalwa is essentially seclusion. It's going into a state where you are alone by yourself. You free yourself up from distractions so that you can focus on what is truly important. And we know that it was the way of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that he kana yatakhalla. He used to go in a state of khalwa. It's the same verb. In Ghar Hira, the cave of Hira, before that he received prophethood, before he received revelation sallallahu alaihi wasallam, this was his custom. And he would go for that periods of time, and he would come back and yatazawwad, take provision, get provision, and then he would return. And his blessed wife, Sayyidah Khadija, was very supportive of him from even that time. And that realizing is that this was something that was wanted from him by his Lord, for him to be in this state. And we don't know much about the nature of the Prophet's worship when he was in Ghar Hira. The narration says, وَكَانَ يَتَّحَنَّثُ, and that hinth is that essentially sin, it's wrongdoing, and يَتَّحَنَّثُ is ridding oneself of it. And obviously we know the Prophet ﷺ didn't have that problem to begin with, is that the prophets are protected before and after receiving prophecy from major and minor sins, let alone that associating partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that believing in something that is that unbefitting for them to believe in. And so in other words, is that the way you would look at that, because then the narration says, وَهُوَ التَّعَبُّد, it's worship, it's a form of worship. So we know that the Prophet was worshipping. The exact nature of what that worship was, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam, Allah ta'ala knows best, but we know that he worshipped. And we know that that time of being alone precedes his receiving of revelation. So there are some say that point to the importance of people that being in a state of isolation, being in a state of seclusion, before that they then have openings and go out to benefit people. And that's understood in a that relative sense in relation to each person. And that if you look at it, it makes sense. Even if someone's a physician, there's a time where they are that focusing on their studies. They're in medical school for however many years, and that how often do they actually get to see their family? How often do they get to see their friends? It's a type of seclusion. And even in relation to studies, they're focusing on something so that then when they graduate and they go on to do their residency, then that they're still in a type of seclusion slightly, that the door opens up a little bit for them and so forth until they actually are licensed and then they start practicing. But little by little, so everything we do, it's kind of like that. So this is not a meaning that is that far from that our intuition and what we understand the way that things really should be. And that if you even look at a plant and a seed that grows, is that a seed has to be buried under the earth. This is why Sidi Ibn Ata'il al-Sakandari says, idfan nafsaka fi ard al-khumul, bury yourself in the earth of obscurity. As he said, because is that anything that is exposed too quickly, it won't reach its fruition. if that a that sprout is exposed too quickly to a wind or a rainstorm, is that it could easily get washed away. If it's stepped on, that it could put an end to it very easily. And so it's very delicate at first until it grows and grows and grows and grows. And human beings are like that. And this is the way that teachers tend to be with their students, is that they want to give them time to grow. They want to give them time to learn. And even it's like that in our own spiritual lives. It doesn't mean that you don't want to help people. No, you want to help everyone on earth, if possible. But you also have to know where you're at in the moment. And you can't overextend yourself. And you have to know what your limits are. And it's actually very dangerous to overextend yourself and to not understand your limits. And that's one of the most beautiful things of all in a traditional setting. And I remember this very clearly from Wardatan, and even also where I was studying in Yemen, is that you see the different students that along the way, is that some were very early on in their studies, some were advanced in their studies, some had finished their basic studies and were starting to teach, others were seasoned teachers. And then you have the great shuyukh and the great teachers who are also teachers of teachers. And you get to see kind of what they do and what they don't do at every stage. And that they're very careful and they're very clear on what they can't do. They know their limits. And they stop there and they say, well, this is how I can help you. Anything beyond that, I'm going to send you to so-and-so. And this is very important in the world, but also in relation to the deen. So that's a little preface for the importance of seclusion. That relates to stages in our lives, but it also, as we go through the various stages of our lives, happens on a regular basis. So even if we're not fully in a state of seclusion or isolation, that at least a part of the day, we should be in a state of seclusion or isolation. At least a part of the day. Even if it only be 5 minutes, where we are focusing on the relationship with our Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in all of this, whenever we go into a state of khalwa, what intention do we make? Or what intentions do we make? And he's going to mention a few. He says, the first is that you devote yourself to worship. And so when you're in khalwa, that's a time to block everything else out and focus yourself on the worship of Allah Ta'ala. We were just recording that before the session, a lecture from the book Minhaj al-Abidin, The Path of the Worshippers of Imam Ghazali. And it's a beautiful book. And he has what are called the Aqabat al-Saba, the seven hurdles and obstacles on the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the first is knowledge, the second is repentance, and the third is that he calls them awa'ik. And there's four impediments. And one of them is the world. And one of the things that he says is about the nature of the dunya is that the more that we have of it, the more preoccupied we become, zahiran and batinan, outwardly and inwardly. And I know that just by now living in a house. Subhanallah, the amount of time that it takes just for the upkeep of a house. Ya Allah. It's one thing if you're renting. It's a lot easier if you're renting, but just the upkeep of a house, that all of a sudden today, one of the fire alarms starts beeping, and you got to make sure you have batteries, and you realize you don't have batteries, so you either have to order them, or you have to go out and get them, and you have to wait and tolerate the beeping, and go and or detach it, and then that you have to, if you have a water softener, you have to make sure that you have enough that salt, and then all of a sudden, an ice bridge is created in your water softener. You have to call a specialist and wait several days for him to come out, take time out of your day to meet him, and he shows you how to do it. And then you have to change your air filters. And then you have to service that your HVAC system in the spring and in the fall and make sure the AC and the heat are all working. And then your basement might flood, and you have to fix the drain. And then you have to make sure that the drain doesn't clog and that the leaves are all swept up. And you might add on something to your house. And that's a whole process that takes a lot of time. It's just constant. And then you didn't realize, oh my God, my gutters are filled with the leaves. I got to get that taken care of. It's just one thing after the other. My sump pump now has issues, so now I got to get that fixed. And just the amount of time that goes into the upkeep of a house, or just even cleaning a house, keeping the carpets clean, or keeping that the dishes washed, or anything. The amount of time that goes into one house, let alone if you had two, let alone if you had three or four, or several properties, or that if you have investments all over the place in a whole bunch of different things. And the point is that the nature of the world is that it preoccupies us outwardly and inwardly. Outwardly, because you have to spend all that time doing those things. And it's a significant amount of time. If you just look at everything that we need now in the modern world, you add in all your doctor's appointments and all of your dentist appointments and going to the cleaners and that making sure everything's okay for the kids' school and going to figure out what's going on. All of these things that we have in after-school activities, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That in and of itself is a lot. In and of itself. And then you start adding, let alone if you have another property like we have here and everything goes along with that, it's like having 2.5 homes because it's a bigger property and everything. Oh, all of a sudden that you find yourself outwardly having to spend a significant amount of time until you can hire someone, just put it all on their shoulders. But he's not paying attention. Or maybe he is. But then inwardly as well, ya Allah, because you're constantly thinking, oh my God, I forgot this. Oh my God, I got to do this. And if you're not constantly thinking about it, something slips through the cracks. And so you have to think about it. But the point here is, it's just you're preoccupied. Now, if you make a righteous intention, it's not that you don't get reward for it, but it distracts you from worship. There's no doubt about that. Because sometimes these things will come to you while you're in prayer. These things will come to you that, you know, at times you should be focusing on other things. And that the point here is that this is why it's so important, is that we have times during the day where we just devote ourselves to worship and you leave your phone outside and that you don't let anything distract you in that time. You force it out of your mind, as difficult as it is, and you just focus. And that's a very difficult, and different people can process that in different ways. And you know, sometimes you have a list of 100 things to do. There's only so many hours you have in one day. And to be able to stop at a certain point, take a break, and focus on your deen is essential that we learn how to do that. And it's not easy. It's essential. Otherwise, you just get completely overwhelmed. And then you can't do anything right. That job that you're supposed to be doing, or the task, or the duty that's on your shoulders, or that the religious side of things. And especially for people where it's all or nothing. They're either fully into something or fully not into something. Is that we have to find that balance and to be able to separate all of these other things that are part of our life, which they are, and we have to make intentions behind them, but we also have to have times where we just devote our hearts. And again, there's different stages of our lives where this is relatively easier or more difficult. And then that he says here, that you may be accepted by Allah. Now that can be an intention that we make for a lot of various things, but especially for khalwa, especially when we're in that state of khalwa, Ya Rab, accept us. You want Allah to accept you. And one of the great du'as that we can make is that, oh Allah, accept us in the state we are in as we are. Oh Allah, accept us as we are. Or another version of that is, Allahum la tahrabna khayra ma indaka li sharri ma indana. Oh Allah, do not forbid us. Do not withhold from us the good that is with you, that because of the evil that is with us. And so that you realize, Ya Rab, I'm falling short. And despite my state, accept me as I am. Iqbalna ala ma fina. Accept us just as we are. So, but then also, to protect people from your evil. And they explicitly mention this, to be very careful to go into khalwa with the intention of protecting yourself from the evil of other people. Because there's very subtly a type of self-righteousness. I'm going to protect myself from those people. Right? That's almost like a type of arrogance, where you're thinking you're better than someone else. If you go into a state of isolation, if you move into a place to be somewhat isolated, and that to be in a type of seclusion, is that your intention is, Ya Rab, I know how I am when I'm around people. I'm protecting other people from me, right? And not the opposite, even though he does mention that from as one of the intentions. But the focus is that protecting people from our own evil, our own issues that when we interact with them, but these are the type of things that happen. And we make the intention to rectify our heart. As at those times of seclusion, that we have on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a quarter, monthly or quarterly basis, on a yearly basis. Ideally, that we have different levels of seclusion that we put as that part of our yearly schedule. And one of the intentions that we make is to rectify our hearts and heal during those periods in ways so that we can then get back to work and that help other people. We also make the intention to expose ourselves to spiritual openings. And this is one of the great times that we are receptive to spiritual openings is when we're in a state of khalwa. There's no doubt about that. You could receive an opening any time, but when your heart is focused, your heart is directed towards Allah Ta'ala, you are that in a much greater state in order to be able to receive and the mercy of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And there are a number of other intentions that we can make as well. And he also mentions here that the words of the great Shaykh Imam Abu Hassan al-Shadhri, so we'll just read through these, has also mentioned 10 benefits of khalwa. So some of these are intentions that you can make, and some of them are seen as benefits. Safety and protection from the harm of the tongue. Safety and protection from the harm of gazing. Shielding and protecting the heart from ostentation, flatter, and other diseases. Renouncing the world and its pleasures and feelings of satisfaction towards it. Safety from bad company and from mixing with those who are abased. Devoting yourself to worship, dhikr, and the resolve to be God-fearing and pious. To attain the sweetness of obedience. To comfort the heart and body, since mixing with people brings about the weariness of the heart. To protect yourself and your religion from engaging in evil and the disagreements that arise from mixing with people. The ability to worship with reflection and contemplation, which is the greatest aim of khalwa. And that Habib Saad mentions here, which is worth reading. What needs to be stressed about khalwa is that it is not meant to be continuous. Just as a sick person spends a short spell in a hospital to rid the body of illness, after which time he leaves the hospital in better health, with stronger immunity and enjoying the grace of health. Similarly, a Muslim who spends a short period in khalwa will subsequently have a strengthened relationship with his ordinary heart that has been replenished with iman and certainty. And there has been a book published recently that I haven't had the opportunity to read, but it's been translated by Sidi, that's Saraka Abdul Aziz Saraka, the merit or the benefits of seclusion. And Dr. Shadi wrote the foreword to it, and it's a short treatise by Sheikh Abdul Ghani Nablusi, where they speak of some of the benefits of seclusion and the various times where it's especially encouraged. And we shouldn't think that in all circumstances for all people that it's always about engaging. We have to be balanced. In general, yes, we as believers, kuntum khayran ummatin ukhrijat linnas, you were the best of all communities sent forth to people. So there's no doubt our dimension, our religion, everything about our deen that has a social dimension. And we can't deny that. However, it doesn't mean that's for every person and every time and at every stage of their life. Is that many of those obligations are communal obligations, where the whole point is certain people fulfill them at certain times, and as you go through the various stages in your life, is that you have what's best for you in any given moment. And as long as there's someone fulfilling those obligations, that it removes the burden from the others. So it's we have to look at things holistically, and that for our own selves and for the community, there are times that we simply have to be in a state of worship. It is healthy to have people in our community that are focusing on worship. And oftentimes these are people that are means for the warding off of tribulation for the entire community that we live in, and are that some of the most important people of all, that not just for human beings, but also for animals and the environment and so forth. The blessing of those people that actually that goes beyond merely the human sect and goes as well into the other kingdoms as well. Khair, so let's dhikr al-kitab. Bueno. Okay, because I need this. Can you just get the book from the... Oh, he's got it there. تفضل. فصل الثالث.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. From the book Knowledge and Wisdom by Imam Abdullah bin Ali al-Haddad, may Allah benefit us through him. Ameen. The third chapter, Good Times and Evil Times, where he says, in every epoch there has always existed both good and evil, virtuous people and villains, people who do good and others who corrupt. When at a given time virtue, goodness, loyalty, and righteous behavior are manifest and predominant, and corrupt error and their people are subdued and inconspicuous, that time is said to be good and righteous. Such were the times of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his rightly guided successors. When the time and its people are predominantly evil and corrupt, when good is scarce and the virtuous few and hidden, such times are attributed to evil and temptations and are said to be evil and wicked, times of temptations and afflictions. Thus are times described according to their predominant attributes, for no times are ever entirely without good or evil. Our current times and those immediately before them are predominantly corrupt, evil, and villainous. Good and virtue are rare, and superior and virtuous people few, inconspicuous, subdued, and vanquished. God it is whose help we seek. He is sufficient for us, and He is the best of custodians.
MashaAllah. Okay, so bismillah. In this short section that Imam al-Haddad is reminding us about how to view our time, and this actually goes hand in hand with what we just took by way of khalwa and by intentions, because that accordingly, based upon someone's assessment of their time, is the way that they will respond and carry themselves in that particular time. And he's pointing out the fact that in every time there's always good and evil. There's always good and evil in the world. Even during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if this time that we that think so highly of, that for us is the model, there were companions who did wrong. There's no doubt. Now, out of adab, we have a particular perspective about those companions, is that we see that wrong from those companions as being a means for us to come to know what to do after them when we actually do wrong. And we believe that they're forgiven. We believe all of the companions that died upon iman and belief in our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that they are forgiven by Allah Ta'ala and have attained the contentment of Allah. So they are special, and that there are even that more special companions amongst them, that for instance, that those that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam informed us about from the Battle of Badr is that لَعَلَّ اللَّهُ اِطَّلَ عَلَى أَهْلِ بَدْرٍ وَقَالَ لَهُمْ اِفْعَلُوا مَا شِئْتُمْ, that you know, Allah Ta'ala, that the Prophet said is as if Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala had that said to the people who fought in the Battle of Badr, is that do whatever it is that you want, is that all of your sins are forgiven. And we know that there were incidents where some of them committed very serious infractions after that, and that as that this is something special for them though. So anyhow, that in every time there is good and there is evil. And but if you think about the number of companions that existed during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam compared to the number of people in the world, it was a tiny fraction. So there's no doubt that there's people that even in their own society, let alone in the world, that we're not doing good. And so that we're, when we speak about these good times, these evil times, is that we speak about them in a very specific way. And whereas you could have a non-Muslim historian who comes in and says, oh, well, their whole history is focused upon everything from their own lens and so forth, and you know, bring in these ways of viewing the world that make Muslims seem as if that they're very naive and even uneducated in their presentation of their own history. But their whole point is that they forget the whole purpose of us speaking about our quote-unquote sacred history in the way that we do. We speak about our sacred history in that way, And we call them good times, especially these early times, the time of the Prophet and the Khulafa al-Rashideen, and the time where there's an abundant amount more good than there is evil, is that from the standpoint of that how you and I then will internalize those same principles in our own time and be inspired by their stories. So it's perfectly legitimate, and that perfectly, that balance for us to look at these times in this way, because it's supposed to be a source of inspiration. And it doesn't mean that things were perfect. On the contrary, they were real people who went through real circumstances, who had to make real decisions, and sometimes fall short in that. However, we always have to remember too, is that these were people that were validated by Allah. And that is one of those amazing things if you think about that. These are human beings. They were human beings. They were human beings. However, these were human beings that took these principles, put them into practice, and were validated by Allah. And most people just simply can't understand that for some reason. It's very easy to understand. And it's the same way that we look at the great scholars throughout the centuries that contributed to the development of the various sciences of the deen, whether it be tafsir or hadith or whether it be fiqh or usul or any of the other sciences, logha, and on and on and on, is that it's not that they were ma'asum, only prophets are divinely protected, but they were special people. And they were people in themselves that were validated by Allah. And so the opinion of someone that is validated by Allah is not like the opinion of someone who's not validated by Allah in a number of different ways. And sometimes it could look very similar, but it's different. It's different because of the validation by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why that when you have these people of tajdeed that come along and renew the deen in any given time, and find ways to present the same realities of the Quran, but in the tongue and understanding of the people of the time, is that sometimes there's other people who attempt to do the same thing, but their state with Allah is not the same, and it doesn't have the same result. And this is the reasons, because these are not people that, right, have been validated by Allah. And what we really mean by that is that people that Allah Ta'ala has taken their affairs over. Which is, if you look at the word in Arabic, wali, waliya yali, has a number of meanings. One of it is to be close, okay, to be near. And it's also to be a patron of, and to be in control of. And so that when you take it to a added form, tawalla, it's to take the affairs over of someone. So the wali is the one that Allah tawalla umuruhu. Allah has taken over that person's affair. Does it mean that they don't act? Of course they act. But it's not just about them acting. So for instance, that you have someone who is beloved to Allah Ta'ala. They make a decision, and that decision could be the same as someone else who doesn't have that same state. But because that person is beloved to Allah, there's a blessing in that decision. And there's an immense amount of good that comes from that that's just simply not there with the other person. That is very possible. And not just about a benefit, but there's also a protection. Is it that when the righteous are behind something, there's also a protection that's there as well for that person, and that for whatever it is that that person is doing. There's a protection as a result of that. And so that these are realities that for some people it's very difficult for them to understand. And especially when people start to that do new things that aren't the way that the that things were done before. But as Sayyid Abdul Hakim Murad reminds us in one of his contentions, roughly he says, is that the reality of tradition is not just to focus upon the past, it's to do what they did. You connect to this tradition of the past so that you can understand the principles in all of its manifestations and all of understanding its historical development. And essentially we're speaking in the terms of principles, but that relates to beliefs, it relates to that legal rulings and so forth, and different states of the heart and all of these different things. But it's to understand that, and it's to live it and internalize it and do what it is that they did. Now, we have to be very humble in that regard, because you look at yourself, and who are we compared to the people who came before us? And we don't have that false sense of humility that doesn't allow us to do anything. No, we do what it is that we can do. And we never say that, oh no, I can never be like them, so I'm not going to do anything. No, we still do whatever it is that we are that's supposed to be doing, despite our state and despite our deficiencies, despite our shortcomings, and despite our lack of knowledge and our lack of piety and our lack of remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you compare yourself to these people, and it's, you're supposed to be humble in relation to it. But it doesn't mean that we can't do something. We have to that take what it is that we that can and to do our best. And then, as we heard our teacher say, it is possible as well, where you could have someone that has much less, and all of those meanings of less, and that there's greater effects that are brought about on their hands from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is Allah's affair. And we have to detach ourselves from the result and to do things with sincerity, and inshallah there will be great things that come from it. So, and every time, there's always good and evil. There's always virtuous people and there's always bad people. There's always people who do good and there's others who are corrupt. But generally speaking, when we talk about a time in this relative sense, so we're not necessarily talking about the entire world. Usually we're talking about, right, the Muslim world. We're talking about different places within the Muslim world. But in a very general sense, that when a given time, virtue, goodness, loyalty, and righteous behavior are manifest and predominant in corruption, error, and the people and their people are subdued and inconspicuous, that time is said to be good and righteous. And this especially refers to that earliest period in Medina and Munawwara with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even from before that in Mecca and Mukarramah, and the rightly guided successors, and then to the degree that it also includes the time that the companions lived and the tabi'een. And then the opposite is true, is that when the time and its people are predominantly evil and corrupt, when good is scarce and the virtuous few and hidden, such times are attributed to evil and temptations are said to be evil and wicked times of temptations and afflictions. And despite that, there always is, even in these times of temptation and afflictions, great good. So, generally speaking, when we speak of our time, this is a difficult time. We all feel that it's a difficult time. And if you would rewind and speak to people 50 years ago, there's a lot of people who would say the same thing. People that were living in Turkey, when it was secularized, would say, wow, this is a very difficult time. Imagine that having lived under an Islamic state, and then all of a sudden it falls. Imagine living through the fall of the Ottoman Empire. And the fitna that is there after, right, one of the longest lasting, the longest lasting, that dynasty, if you think of it, like kind of in a more Western sense, but that rule in human history, all of those years, and then it falls and crumbles right before your eyes. And then everything that happens after that. I mean, imagine if you were living at that time, you'd think that the Day of Judgment would be very soon. And imagine living in Bosnia when the war took place, and being a part of a genocide. And then in Europe, imagine witnessing the destruction of World War I and World War II. Imagine living through that. And so the point here is that that we have to understand the time in which we live, and to know what is the most important thing that we can be doing in that time. And in that regard, there are certain things that we always have to be doing. And that's what gives us clarity. However, if we leave those things that we know that we should be doing, then things become very, very confusing. There are things that you always have to do. We always have to pray. We always have to fast. We always have to have good character. We always have to take a life of learning. That has to become the foundation and the bedrock of our practice. If it doesn't, to the degree that it isn't, will be to the degree that we are confused by the time in which we live. And it doesn't mean that we're going to always have all the answers of how to respond to our time, but we make that the place of focus. We make self-transformation the focus. We make the focus our path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we have to stubbornly refuse any tendencies that are taking us away from that. And if we do, Allah Ta'ala will give us that much more clarity than other people get in terms of how what it is that we should be doing in our time now. And that Imam Haddad just lived about 300 years ago. So he passes away 1132. So what does he say? Our current times and those immediately before are predominantly corrupt, evil, and villainous. Good and virtue are rare. In superior and virtuous people, few, inconspicuous, subdued, and vanquished. This is Imam al-Haddad. Now keep in mind, during his time, Imam Abdullah bin Alwi al-Haddad, the one we're reading his books 300 years later, and love so much, and think of him as one of the greatest imams of the Ummah of our Prophet ﷺ, he actually had very few students in his time. And there's stories of some of his great students going to study with him, where they would ask back where his house was. And so they'd find someone in the same neighborhood, like in his same neighborhood, literally. Do you know where so-and-so is? And they would say, it would be said to him, you mean that old blind man? The old blind man. That's how some of his neighbors looked at him. The old blind man. And if you go to see where he used to teach, one of the places he used to teach was in his deqa, which is like his, basically now there's stairs, where he would go from his home, walk down the stairs, and then they go to his, what you guess you could call like a patio, and then enter into the masjid. And there's only place for like two or three people there. And so sometimes that when we think about these great imams, we imagine them having, you know, thousands of students before them, and that wasn't always the case. That Habib Ahmed bin Hassan al-Tas mentions, who's one of the great imams, he was a treasure trove of knowledge and could articulate the minhaj that of his forefathers and his that spiritual lineage in such an amazing way. He said for about 25 years from the time that he returned from his travels of study, which took him to places like Egypt and to the Haramain, and he comes back to Hadramaut. He said, he speaks of it in this context, and I don't know if that's mubalagha. He says, not a single person came to me to actually seek knowledge and to ask from the greatest of things that I could offer. He says, rather, people always just were wondering. They'd come to me and ask me to make dua for children or this or that or all these other types of things. He says, and on top of all of that, they even spoke ill of me and said, the Habib is muqassar. He just falls short in our rights. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. And this is Imam Ahmad Hassan al-Tas. Yes, he lived in a place where there was a lot of Bedouin-like rough people, but there's a lot of places where there's Bedouin-like rough people, and some of them are in the middle of big cities. But the point here is that this is the way things are. And so it gives you realistic expectations. And it gives you the ability to appreciate the good that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala has opened up for you in your time. And this is something we have to be thankful for our opportunities to that worship Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and to learn our deen in an environment that is more distraction-free than others. This is from the great blessings of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And if you look at what he says here, look at these traits that he says about these righteous people, is that they are qalilun, so they are few, masturun, he translates as inconspicuous, they're hidden, maghlubun, they're subdued, and maqhurun, and vanquished. Meaning is that they're maghlub, there's very little that they can actually even do. They're not even able to do a lot, and they're maqhur. Is that they're vanquished. There's just simply things that they want to do that they can't do. And they're very limited. And subhanAllah. And these might be great people. And so we have to have correct perspectives. And one of the wisdoms in understanding things as such is that it will ward off some of the waswasa of shaitan when he tries to that cause us to see things in other than a way that is that motivating in relation to what it is that we can do in any given time. And in the end, is that We know that there are 120 that rose of the Rose of Paradise. And we know that there will be people in that, even those first rows that exist in the very, very last days. There will always be people that are in those first rows. And the way that people achieve that is not necessarily the way that they think. And this is why that it's very important to understand your time, because sometimes we're prevented from putting in that the energy needed in order to do certain things that we don't even see them as in the realm of possibility that they would lead to something great. But not that we see what we do as great, but that if you have the perspective that in any given time that you can reach the highest degrees of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oftentimes that might come to someone who is a very simple person, doesn't have a lot of knowledge, and doesn't even have a lot of worship. But based upon their circumstances, is that they reach the highest degrees of closeness to Allah ta'ala. That is also very possible. And so, in other words, is that the more difficult times become, from another perspective, is that the more open the ranks of closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are. And that's one of the things that Habib Hussein told us at the retreat. He says is that there's mercy descending everywhere. And in that particular place, if there's very few people that are there to receive that mercy, it's likely that a disproportionate amount of that mercy is going to go to that a smaller number of people. In other words, there's an immense opportunity. And if our Prophet ﷺ teaches us about the dua of entering into the souq, which is we should all memorize this dua every time that we go to a mall, every time that we go to a store, and Allah is wasa, every time even that we're online shopping, is it make the dua. La ilaha illa wahdahu la sharika la, lahu mulku wa lahu alhamd, yuhyi wa yumeet, huwa hayyun la yamutu, biyadihi alkhair wa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Our Prophet said, whoever says this dua when he enters into the souq, the market, or store, the buy and sell, is that he will have alf hasana written for him, 1 million good deeds written for him. He will have elf sayya removed, 1 million bad deeds removed from him, and he will be raised elf daraja. He will be raised 1 million degrees. Just from saying that very simple invocation. And the son of Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Abdullah bin Umar, radiallahu anhumah, he used to go into the marketplace every day just so he could say that dua. And the reason this is the case, because our Prophet says in another hadith, Abghadul bilad ilallahi aswaquha, the most detestable places to Allah are the marketplaces. Why? Because this is the place of shahwat. This is the place of people's desire. So that if someone finds, like in their heart, that when they move to a particular place, they miss all of these stores, H&M and Zara and that don't have their Apple store as close as they would like it, or whatever the PC corresponding store is, or they don't have, you know, all of these things that they really want there. That's not a good sign. You got to work on your heart. Really. Really. It's not a good sign. Got to work on your heart, because our Prophet said, those are the abghadud bilad ila Allah. Right? And that if we find intimacy in malls, and we feel estranged in a masjid, that's a sign of nifaq. It's a sign of hypocrisy. So we got to work on our hearts. And that we should feel comfortable in a musalla, in a masjid, in gatherings of knowledge, in gatherings of dhikr. We should love. Our Prophet said about those, fartau, graze therein. And think of the image of grazing. Cattle just graze for hours and hours and on end. Goats graze for hours and hours on end. That the metaphor there is one of feeling so comfortable that we don't even want to get up. We want to stay and be in that gathering. And that's the way that it should be. But until we're there, we need to work on our heart and to ask Allah Ta'ala to bless us to be a reality, that to make this a reality within us. And that he says, فَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ, God, it is whose help we seek. He is sufficient for us, and He is the best of custodians, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you rely upon Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, is that He will facilitate for you what is best in any given time. And having said that, and despite all of the difficulties of the time in which we live, our teachers, subhanallah, are that stubbornly optimistic. Stubbornly optimistic in a good way. Stubbornly optimistic about the good and time in which we live. And I think I mentioned to everyone already, is that when it was explained to one of our teachers about the time in which we live and people's worries with the new political changes, and that the answer was very simple. لا تخاف. There's no need to fear. الخير مقبل عليكم. Good is coming to you. Good is coming to you. And if Allah Ta'ala that wants to bring about good, He will. That did not Moses, alayhi salatu wasalam, that grew up in the palace of the Pharaoh. An amazing story. He grew up in the palace of Pharaoh. And this is why that Pharaoh tried to that remind him of this, right? That at a later stage, right? Did we not raise you as a child? Did we not raise you as a child? And that trying to make that claim, like, who do you think you are? That we raised you as a child. And this happens oftentimes to people that convert. Is that people in their own society that see their society as the best society that in human existence. And people then that go against the grain and actually accept the truth of Islam. This is oftentimes how they're made to feel, right? Almost in that sense, were you not raised in this society? Were you not given all of this opportunity? And it's as if that they are saying, like, this is what you choose to do, right? And that even though you had all of this privilege and all of this opportunity, and our response is, absolutely, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam wa kafa biha ni'ma. We thank Allah for the blessing of Islam, and it is sufficient as a blessing. Sufficient. And every time someone looks at you funny, every time that you go through secondary checks at the border, and it seems to happen more and more these days, is it just remember, subhanAllah, if that's because that we're Muslim, khair. If that's what we have to go through, that extra screening and that quad S on our boarding passes and all of that, khalas. We ask Allah for afwa afia, we want things to be facilitated for us. However, if that's what we have to go through, that's very little, very, very little. And you know, we should that be proud of the fact that we are servants of Allah. That's what true pride, that's where it lies. True pride lies in that we are abid of Allah. That's our pride and that's our glory, is that we are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that we are proud of the sharia of Sayyidina Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because those are individual opportunities for us to show our servitude to our Lord tabarak wa ta'ala. Inshallah ta'ala, we will read a little bit from The Man in the Universe. How are we doing on time here? What time is Maghrib? In 2 minutes? Wow. Okay. We'll just read a little bit, and so we can get a quick qasida in from Sayyidi Abd al-Fattah. So we, for those following along, I know there's different prints of Man in the Universe. We have the orange cover, which is one of the earlier prints, that Dr. Mustafa Bedawi says here, on the last paragraph of page 12. The invisible worlds also exercise their influence at the individual level. There is a two-way traffic between each person and the higher and lower worlds. For instance, there's a well-known hadith to the effect that whenever a person utters La ilaha illallah, a pillar of light extending upward all the way to the divine presence begins to resonate and continues to do so until the command issues from that presence for it to stop. To which it replies that it cannot possibly stop unless the person in question is forgiven all his sins. And he mentions the takhrij of that hadith that's in the collection of Abu Nu'aym, and others narrate it as well. Other good deeds also ascend to the throne. They are noted by the Supreme Assembly, the Mala' al-A'la, who bless and support those whose deeds gain their approval and satisfaction. The corrupt, on the other hand, are cursed and obstructed in their endeavors. Again, the result of such action by the Supreme Assembly is not to eradicate all evil, nor will the people they support always be perceptively victorious in this world. Evil is a necessity. Look at this and overlap of all these meanings. Evil is a necessity. That's an interesting idea to think about that. Evil is a necessity, and the times must deteriorate so as to reach the bottom of the abyss, at which time the horn will be sounded and the resurrection begin. SubhanAllah. We know the world is going to deteriorate. This is the decree of Allah. We know it's going to deteriorate. But how are you and I in relation to its deterioration? That is really the question. There are also subversive influences arising from the lower infernal regions. The Quran states concerning Satan and his host, he sees you, he and his tribe, from whence you see them not. We made the devil's allies for those who do not believe. Shaitan sees us, but we do not see him. And then Allah also says, shall I tell you on whom the devils come down? They come down on every sinful slanderer. And Allah says, the devils inspire their allies to dispute with you. It is also written in the Quran, those who have said, God is our Lord. Then were steadfast upon them the angels descend, saying, fear not, neither sorrow, and rejoice in that garden that you were promised. We are your allies in this world and the next. So what he's trying to get at here is that these worlds we do not see, but there's a reality to them, and there is a lot taking place therein. We are told about them what we need to know to protect ourselves from them, and to that do whatever it is that we can do to benefit from them. And so even though that we don't see that what is taking place there, is that we've been given through the prophetic guidance a way of being in a number of things to do to maximize our benefit and maximize the warding off of the harm of that these various realms. And this is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so understanding is so important. And that the prophetic teachings, subhanAllah, that the more and more that you come to that realize how great they are and what it is that our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam really that conveyed to us, the more and more you realize that the blessing of Islam is indeed the greatest blessing of all. May Allah Ta'ala make this blessing firm in our hearts and to bless us despite the time which we live to be from people that are successful and that live in a way that is pleasing to Allah Ta'ala. Our Prophet encouraged us to be like the bee. He encouraged us to be like the bee. That in a hadith that he said, indeed the likeness of a believer is like a bee. And what does the bee do? That as our Prophet said, أَكَلَ طَيِّبًا فَوَضَعَتْ طَيِّبًا. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that bee ate from that which was pure and wholesome, and then emanated that which is pure and wholesome. And then he even went on to say, وَقَعَتْ فَلَمْ تَكْسِرْ وَلَمْ تُفْسِدْ. That when the bee lands, bees don't destroy or ruin the flowers and the buds and the foliage that they extract pollen from. Is that they didn't break the petals, nor did they spoil or ruin the plants. Quite the contrary, they do the opposite. They are that essential to that ecosystem that we live in, and that this is the way that a believer that should be in any time, but especially in the end of time, because another narration of this hadith that mentions a number of the signs of the end of time first, and then mentions that about the believer. So this is the way that a believer should be. We should always strive, despite one's time, despite the difficulties, despite the evil, despite all the challenges, to that have a perspective of focusing on what's good and trying to remain positive and optimistic so that, inshallah ta'ala, we can that then gather in ourselves that which is good. And then as a result, is that not be problems and further the problems. We want to help people heal. And we want to be a part of the solution, actively work towards it, because we know it is honey that is emanated from the bee, and we know that honey is a shifa. And so we need to be a source of healing for all of those who are around us, but we can't be a source of healing for others if we're not healthy. If we don't have a conception of what health is, and we aren't healthy in of our own selves, it makes it more difficult to help other people maintain their health as well. We should be this should be at the forefront of our mind. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq, open up the doors of all good to us, and bless us in all of our different affairs, bless our families and our children, our communities, and expose us to the greatest manifestation of His mercy in this world and the next. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam. Bi sirri al-Fatiha. Hadrat an-Nabi. We have time for a quick qasida. Bismillah.
قد تمم الله مقاصدنا قد تمم الله مقاصدنا وزال عنا جميع الهم وزال عنا جميع الهم ببركة النور شافعنا ببركة النور شافعنا جوده وفضله علينا عم جوده وفضله لينا عم طابت بذكر مشاربنا طابت بذكر مشاربنا وكم من اللو علينا كم وكم من اللو علينا كم وكم تفضل وكم أغنى وكم تفضل وكم أغنى وكم تكرم وكم أنعم وكم تكرم وكم أنعم قد تمم الله مقاصدنا قد تمم الله مقاصدنا وزال عنا جميع الهم وزال عنا جميع الهم دوعت جانا بلا سهنا دوعت جانا بلا سهنا سبحان مولاي من ألهم سبحان مولاي من ألهم مبنى الهوى عندنا مبنى مبنى الهوى عندنا مبنى بشان داخله أن يسلم بشان داخله أن يسلم ولو حقيقة ولو مانا ولو حقيقة ولو مانا قليل تلحق من ترجم قليل تلحق من ترجم ليلة الصفا قد صفت معنا ليلة الصفا قد صفت معنا ونورها بيننا يقسم ونورها بيننا يقسم قد تمم الله مقاصدنا قد تمم الله مقاصدنا وزال عنا جميع الهم وزال عنا جميع الهم حاشا إلهي يخيبنا حاشا إلهي يخيبنا ولو مواهب علينا جم ولو مواهب علينا جم قد تمم الله مقاصدنا قد تمم الله مقاصدنا وزال عنا جميع الهم وزال عنا جميع الهم حسن الرجاء في قائدنا حسن الرجاء في قائدنا للخير في ذي كذا في ثم للخير في ذي كذا في ثم عسى بفضله يعاملنا عسى بفضله يعاملنا من العطاب والغضب نسلم من العطاب والغضب نسلم في جنة الخلد يدخلنا في جنة الخلد يدخلنا مع النبي المصطفى الأكرم مع النبي المصطفى الأكرم الله الله قد تم ما الله مقاصدنا قد تم ما الله مقاصدنا وزال عنا جميع الهم وزال عنا جميع الهم وعاقبتنا تقى حسنا وعاقبتنا تقى حسنا في حين ما عمرنا يختم في حين ما عمرنا يختم صلوا على من به سودنا صلوا على من به سودنا على فصيح كذا أعجم على فصيح كذا أعجم ما حرك الطبل من غنى ما حرك الطبل من غنى ونحب الصوت وترنم ونحب الصوت وترنم قد تمم الله مقاصدنا قد تمم الله مقاصدنا وزال عنا جميع الهم وزال عنا جميع الهم